Good evening. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Welcome to the Wednesday evening church service. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We have been studying New Testament survey, looking in the book of 1 Timothy once again. Lord willing, we'll finish here this evening. Got a lot that I want to cover here as we are looking in 1 Timothy once again. We've made it through in two lessons. We made it through chapter 3. I'm not sure if it's possible if we'll finish three more chapters this evening, plus want to give a few other things that are here, but we'll see what we can do. If we don't finish, okay. You may remember, just by way of introduction, that we began looking at the book of 1 Timothy. We started in the book of Acts and just noticed that Paul met Timothy probably on his first missionary journey, and then when he came back through to confirm the churches in the faith and to teach them more, he met Timothy again, appeared to be very impressed with his loyalty, his dedication to the Lord, and began to take him on his mission trip with he and Silas and others. Luke joined on that, and there were other men that joined on that. And Timothy proved himself a man that was true to the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the teaching of God's word. He and Paul were very much, when it came to the scriptures, they were heart to heart. What I mean by that is, you know, they were in full agreement when it came to the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ had given, what came from heaven. And so Paul sent him, oftentimes it was back to other churches where Paul had gone, had been led to preach the gospel, where churches were started, such as Corinth, such as going back to Thessalonica, and even to Philippi, and to visit them and to see how they were doing. We see here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 that the apostle Paul, he speaks to Timothy, and it's the reason for the book of 1 Timothy. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edification which is in faith." There were men that apparently had come in the church that had made a mess. Very well could have been some women, as we saw 1 Timothy chapter 2, some women where Paul had said that, you know, it's not a woman's place to go ahead and usurp the authority of a man. There are some that may have been teaching and so forth. And so Paul straightens that part of that out, sets forth the role of deacons within the church itself, as well as pastors. If any man, when you look in chapter 3, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And so this area of here where he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, to me is very, very important. It doesn't say if any woman desires this. And based on what he said in chapter 2 as well as in chapter 3, setting a precedent here as far as how churches are to be run. It's part of our memory verse. That is the polity that is to be in the church, how it's to be conducted, how the church is to behave. Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 3 once again, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so Paul, as he's talking to Timothy and as he's instructing him in this epistle, gave him some counsel that Paul writes of this back in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, that there's some leadership that is there, some men who have come into this role of leadership and are causing problems. They're creating more questions than they are giving answers. They're beginning to just trivialize some areas and other areas. They are making a mountain out of things that do not hold the same weight and the same importance. And so he speaks of those things such as endless genealogies. Paul, as we come into chapter 4, we see that Paul gives Timothy some additional guidance that is here. And in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, he cautions Timothy regarding those that would be doctrinally deceptive. He also, in verses 17 through 16, he encourages him to cultivate spiritual growth. And as we get into chapter 5, how to care for Christian widows in the church. And then you see that he counsels Timothy on elder selection and even in discipline in this area. In chapter 6, he deals with Christian slaves and submission. And then he also talks about confronting greedy people, probably false teachers, possibly. And then to cultivate a positive Christian life, as well as to counsel the rich towards stewardship. And once again, to caution against philosophical speculation, where some would speculate or they would cause more questions than they would give answers. And so the Word of God was not meant, it wasn't given to us to cause us to question what was right and what was wrong, but rather it was to solidify for us what God's heart was on these matters. And when men come in, they make a mess of it, they shouldn't be in those roles. They just need to be out, or they need to be at least removed from those teaching positions until they are confirmed in the faith. And even we looked at, in chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, look, one of the qualifications that he laid down is that a man that is going to be a bishop in the church, or an episkopos, one that is a superintendent of the church, he shouldn't be a novice. Okay? He should know the Word of God, should be apt to teach, and many other things. So I want us to consider here, just to begin with, chapter 4, and I want to give you some thoughts here with reference to this and going forth there. But he gives us caution regarding doctrinal deception. Let's look in verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, wherein thou hast attained." So in this verse 6 that we see here, there's really a contradistinction that we find against those that are back in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 that are causing questions. Paul says, hey, just set the record straight. It's very probable that these men that are causing problems, that they were speaking doctrines of devils, okay? They were speaking falsities, that they were speaking lies and hypocrisy. Verse 3 tells us that they were forbidding to marry, okay? That's just ludicrous, okay? Also, that there are certain foods that you're not permitted to eat. I think about the accounts where you find that God sends a message to Peter, and he gives him that vision in the book of Acts in order to speak to Cornelius. And this vision is this, is that Peter sees all kinds of animals coming down, and God tells him to arise and eat. And Peter says, you know, there hasn't been anything unclean that I've ever eaten. And God says at that point, what I say, don't call unclean what I've sanctified, which I've said okay. This verse right here, this passage, is complementary to that. Now, I realize it doesn't make distinctions and divisions, but you might just make yourself a reference there that this verse that's here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 here, that he says that, you know what, it's okay to eat things as long as you're thankful for what's there. Now, if you want to be a vegan, be a vegan. If you want to be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. You know what? If you want to do those things, that's fine, but don't coerce that on others. And if you need to be a vegan or vegetarian because meat doesn't agree with your system, that's okay. It's okay to do that. But understand that to come along and to say, hey, you know, it's sin for you to do that, or you know what, you shouldn't get married, those types of things, that's just causing a problem. I wanted to bring something before your attention. I was thinking about this. You know, there's, you know, when you consider this question, hey, there's so many churches out there that identify with Christianity. What's the right one to go to, right? I mean, there's just so many splinters in Christianity. And even those that hold to a truer form of a gospel versus those that are spot on when it comes to the gospel. But there are those that don't, right? And there's just such a variety. And even when you look at Baptists, I'm not sure how many different Baptist denominations that there are. But there's a lot of splinters out there. And sometimes people say, well, what's the difference between your church and another church? And I was just thinking the other day as I was studying for this lesson here in this portion that, you know, the American Baptists, Okay, the American Baptists, they used to be known as the Northern Baptists. And in the early 1900s, they split from the Southern Baptists and they became the American Baptist Convention. And it's like, what took place, what happened during that period of time during the 19th century, that is in the later part of the 1800s and then coming into the 20th century, that caused there to be a problem where there was a split? And just some of those things that began to take place, it was in the late 1800s where you find that some newer translations of the scriptures began to come out. The Revised Standard Version was one that came out. And there were men that existed during that period of time, Westcott and Hort and so forth, and that caused problems. And men began to doubt the inerrancy or the perfection and the authority of the Bible. And so not only do you have that where there were these doubts that were here, but some even in their interpretation, they began to symbolize things in the scripture where there wasn't meant to be symbolism that was there. And so this naturally set some divisions that were there. There also was a particular, there was debates over creation. You go back to the late 1800s, Darwinism was coming out. In the 1900s, Neo-Darwinism. And so there was questions regarding, well, did this earth, did this world come into existence by natural selection, Darwinism, evolution, or did it really come by creation? And so men began to doubt those things. Even the virgin birth and the resurrection, there were liberals that were amongst the Northern Baptist or the American Baptist Association that was here. So there began to be a progressiveness in theology where leaders in some of these denominations here, they began to question biblical accounts and to say, well, I'm not sure if those are really true. You know, that Noah and the Ark thing, I mean, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. You know, Adam and Eve, really? I mean, could God really create in 7 days? Does that make sense? I mean, when you look at the complexity of this, you know, whatever arguments they used. And so they began to gender question, just like in principle these men are doing here in the first century. There were theological disputes as well, and there were divisions as a result of this. Some of these things, you know, just the conservativeness against the liberalism, the division that it caused. It was a time in the early 20th century, the early 1900s, when the fundamentalist modern controversy took place. And even though there are men that live back in the early 1900s that we wouldn't necessarily agree with in every respect, they did try to hold the fort. There were men that back during that time that, you know, they wore the name Baptist, whether they were Baptists like us, they did try to hold the truths of God's word and to hold to the inspiration of scripture and family values and morality and creation and didn't give themselves over to these things. But nonetheless, you find that there were cultural shifts that took place. There was secularism. There was the rise of even the social movement that took place in the Northern Baptist Convention or the American Baptist Convention, where they began to focus on social justice, inclusivity, progressive values. Does that sound familiar to some of the things that we've come through? It's like 100 years later, it just recycled itself, and people are saying, hey, Marxism. Oh, we won't call it that, but that's what it is. It's Marxism. It's a form of communism, right? And so this recycling that took place during that time. So what took place back in the 20s in some churches really hit our culture, our society here in the last 3 to 5 years again, and we went through another culture revolution. But there was denominational issues that were here, but this inclusive theology and the positions and beginning to downplay the doctrinal differences and so forth. And you know what? You know, I just need to let it go. But there was a decline. There was a decline. After a while, what wound up taking place in these schools is they couldn't defend the Word of God because their emphasis was in the wrong place. They pushed the doctrine off to the side. What doctrine they did know, there's questions that were there. So, you know, once a church or once a group of churches goes down that slippery slide, it almost never comes back. It almost never comes back. There's rare exceptions where these things happen and where they would come back and in this respect. But they just don't come back because of the fact that, you know what, there's so many questions and you've changed, you know, the thinking of people at this point. So you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 here, and you see what's taking place that Paul says in verse 6 once again, put the brethren in remembrance. If you do these things, you're a good minister. Remind them of what is the truth, what God's law teaches. As we look in verses 7 through 16, we see that Paul speaks of cultivating spiritual growth, a commitment to godliness in verses 7 and 8. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, exercising thyself to godliness. Okay? Be holy, be righteous. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And so he puts an emphasis here in this area. When you come down to verse 12, he tells Timothy, kind of interesting when you think about this, don't let anybody despise your youth. Okay, you may be younger than they are. It's guessed that Timothy was probably in his late 30s. I look back upon people and I sometimes talk to people that are in their 30s and I scratch my head and I'm like, you know, but Timothy was a man who knows a whole lot more than most 30-year-olds do, okay? Even those with divinity degrees, those that have master's degrees in theology. I mean, he just knows, he says, you know, don't let a person despise thy youth. Okay, stand for that which is the truth. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine's important. So, you know, not lending itself to confusion. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. In other words, you were recognized. You were recognized, you were ordained into the ministry as a way of understanding this is the application that Paul is giving. And so don't let anybody, you know, say, hey, you know, you're too young or whatever way that they try to rebut what Timothy was trying to tell them. In verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Okay, so just stay holy, stay righteous, stay godly, stay in the truth, exhort, use the word of God in this way. Take heed to thyself. Once again, here's the word doctrine in verse 16. We see it again. The word doctrine used so many times in this particular book. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, okay, and them that hear thee. Probably when he says save thyself, Paul, Timothy's already a saved man. Not taking heed to, you know, you need to pay attention to the doctrine so you can finally get to heaven, but it'll deliver you from some of these arguments that others where they're trying to oppose you in this, and you'll help others by giving them the teaching, by giving them the doctrine of God's word. So he has them give a commitment to godliness, courage in the ministry, and just a consistent devotion is what we're looking at here under this topic right here of cultivating spiritual growth. When we get into chapter 5, kind of an interesting chapter that is here and how much it deals with this. I think the book of Leviticus and maybe Deuteronomy, Leviticus is an area that deals with widows, right? When you think about any book in the New Testament, any passage of Scripture, this would be the area along with what chapter in the book of Acts do we find? Anybody remember? What number? What chapter? Huh? It's not 10. It's earlier than 10. It's chapter 6. Chapter 6, okay? It's in the same area where you find deacons, okay? So if you remember where the deacons are, we talked about deacons back in chapter 3 here of 1 Timothy. In chapter 5, they talk about widows, and there was the reason why deacons came into existence in the church, deacon is another name for a servant, is because there were widows that were in the church that were being neglected. And so there was a necessity to have this and to help the church as a whole and to bring the peace that was needed here. Now, there's certain teaching that is around widows that they are to be cared for. When we look here in verse 3, it tells us, honor widows that are widows indeed. That's important that we understand where it says widows indeed. There's several, Paul categorizes the widows in a couple different ways here. And so he speaks of those that are widows indeed, and he says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, that is to repay, to help them, for that is good and acceptable before God. So the widows need to be taken care of. There's a man that was in the church. He was godly. He was righteous. Here's his wife that was here as well. The husband has died for whatever reasons, whether it came to persecution or whether it was natural death, illness, something along those lines. But there's a widow that's here. We want to take care of the widows, but it shouldn't be the church's responsibility to take care of the widow if there's what? If there's children and also if there are nephews. Okay? So there's a responsibility to help in that way. So Paul is sensitive to the matter that is here to make sure that they're taken care of, but also he puts some governing principles that are necessary. Now, when we look in just verse 5, just once again, or verse 5, it says, Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Shows her godliness. There's a character that is there. And because of this character that is here, you know what? If she's without children, if there isn't somebody to take care of her, you know what? Let the church step up to the plate and help in this matter. Now, but when we look in verse 6, interesting, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What does that mean? Okay. There may have been a godly man, but he may have had a wife that never got saved, never became a Christian. Okay. Or maybe you just had a woman that came to the church, but maybe she was or became a member. Maybe her husband didn't come. Don't really know. But he makes a statement here in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure. Look, if her life is about living a life of looseness and one of sinfulness, it's giving a testimony here to her spiritual condition that she's still spiritually dead. See, understanding. You know, the church does not need to step up to the plate. The church shouldn't step up to the plate, okay, in this. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So he's coming back in these next verses here, not where we were, where we were just reading verse 6, but verses 7 and 8, going back and applying to the children that are there, right? Taking care of their own, taking care of the parents in this way. Verse 9 tells us, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. This is interesting here. So he paints this next division here, and he doesn't talk about her spirituality, but what he is saying is she's saying, you know, she's still pretty young. Okay, 60 is still young. Okay, or under 60 is still young. My wife is still young at 59. And what Paul is saying is, you know what? She may wind up getting married again. Okay, so and he speaks to these things. But let me just read verses 9 and 10 together because I stopped there for just a moment. Let not a widow be taken of the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Okay, Paul's observation is sometimes they don't always hold true, right? And they're not living like they ought to be living. And maybe it's like, okay, well, my husband isn't here, and he's saying, you know what, that they're going to go back out in the world. Now, is that true for every woman? No, not. Okay, but generally speaking, he's putting some principles around this. So verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. In other words, the church needs to really evaluate that and to say no, especially if they have if they go ahead, you know, they may have been good, but now they no longer are. And that sometimes happens with people. It's like, you know, my husband died, maybe they become bitter at God or whatever happens, you know, happens to take place that way. Now here's having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Here's one, she's gone into the world. That seems strange, right? That here's a woman that lived right, but why was she doing it? What was her motive? The Word of God's not so much answering that, but it's showing that there's definitely a change in behavior that is taking place here. And so he puts criteria around this, and those that walk away from Christ or they decide to live in the world, you know what? If you whatever you sow, you know what you're going to reap. So he speaks to these things. Verse 13, and with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I mean, it just kind of gets digressively worse, right? But he says this, in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachively, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Paul has seen it. He has seen these things take place. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Families should take care and not the church, but the church may need to step up to the plate at times. Some good parameters of teaching and, you know, evaluation that we find that is here before us. When we look in verses 17 forward, it tells us here we're dealing, at this point, the council on elder selection and even discipline is what's before us here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The word elder that is here is the word presbyteros, which in places can speak of a pastor. But he also says, not only counted worthy, but those that teach the Word of God, that deliver the Word of God, they're worthy of even more. Okay? Because they're bringing the truth of God's Word to God's people. To consider in this way, verse 18 tells us, and it puts it into a context here. So what is this honorarium that we're talking about? Verse 18 says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, monetarily take care of your pastor. This is how we would say that today, right? Take care of him, and make sure that his needs are met in this way. Now, verse 19, he says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is an Old Testament principle, right? If a person is an elder, if he's supposed to be a man of God and somebody comes and accuses him, don't automatically assume that what that person said is correct. Hey, did you know that one of our pastors or one of the elders in the church, that he was with this other woman and they were in this chariot together or this buggy together and riding together. I don't know where his wife was, but I think there's something that's going on. You know what? Those types of things, you know, you don't let go on. Now, if you see more than that happening, and there's two or three that are reporting this, okay, then you need to take care of something like this. But he tells them here, against an elder received not the accusation, but before two or three witnesses. There needs to be witnesses. This is the Old Testament account as well. Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Verse 20 tells us, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Kind of an interesting statement here. Public sin, public rebuke. Public rebuke. I believe that it's right to pull somebody off to the side if we see something occurring and to talk with them privately and to say, hey, brother, sister, I see this, or I think I see this. I'm concerned about you. Yeah, I love you. I just, you know, help me clarify, tell me to understand what's going on, or, you know, you need to stop that. Stop, you know, what you're doing. But here, where it's public, that others may fear, that they may understand that what is being done. And there's even leadership that's here. There's even leadership. This thing where you've got churches that have leaders that have done some horrible things. And to keep those things hidden, that causes such a big blight and mark against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Or even other churches that maybe they're not, but against Christ anyway. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, be just, okay? If somebody has done something wrong, then there needs to be exposure. Don't hide it. Make it right. Others should fear. They should understand that this behavior is not right. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. In other words, don't be so quick to ordain somebody. Don't be so quick to recognize somebody for the minute I feel like I'm called to preach, and yet he's got a sin problem. That doesn't work for men that want to become pastors or believe that they're called to ministries that have a sin problem, or even for deacons either. It just doesn't work that way. When you look at the qualifications that Paul lays down in this letter, as well as what the apostles gave unto the church that was there at Jerusalem, when they needed men, they were men that were to be godly men, men that were in the word, men that could give counsel, men that could give advice in that way. He also talks about a number of other things. Verse 23, I just want to mention this. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft infirmities. Let me tell you, wine in the New Testament, one word, it's the word oinos. Oinos means that which is freshly squeezed, grape juice, to that which is alcoholic. There are places where it's alcoholic. There are places where I believe it's freshly squeezed. I don't believe that Paul is telling Timothy, go ahead and take alcoholic wine here. Grape juice has medicinal benefits. And I printed off some stuff. I don't have time to go through it here this evening. But if a person is having stomach issues and, you know, something, if there's a medication that needs to take place, just alcohol doesn't help stomach issues. It aggravates the issues. But grape juice can help. Okay, so I'll let that suffice right there. So when we look in chapter 6, Paul begins by giving counsel regarding Christian slaves on submission. This is pretty important here. Back during that time, you remember in the Roman Empire, it was estimated that 25 to 40% of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves. And you know, one of the things I became curious about is I wanted to know what was the ethnicity of most of the slaves that were in the Roman Empire. See, when we think of slavery, we think of what color is skin? We think of black, right? We just do, because that's probably the nearest in our culture. But when you go back during that time, you had Rome that went all over Europe. And so many believe that most of those that were slaves were white. So, and Paul here, when he's looking at this, he says, so let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. What are you saying? Live like a Christian. Give honor to your master. Yeah, maybe you have a Christian master, maybe you don't have a Christian master, but assuming you've got a Christian master, you know what? There's an agreement that's there. Whatever the culture is, treat them right. For what purpose? That the word of God is not blasphemed. In other words, that there's not an inconsistency, that there's not a rising up. And they that have believing masters, here you go, let them not despise them because they are brethren. There's, why are you owning me? Why are you treating me like this? You know, as a Christian master, Christian masters actually ought to treat their slaves well, is right? There ought to be an equality as far as character goes in the way that they're treated. They are being taken care of, by the way. They were fed, they were housed during that period of time. So they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So in the Roman Empire, we're not trying to change the culture of the time. That'd be okay. I mean, if a Christian master went ahead and released a slave, but if he didn't, that's okay too. But do the right thing. In verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes, words whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now this is right here to follow what he just said about Christian slavery. I believe that it applies to more than that, but I'm just saying that he goes, look, if a person doesn't agree with this, thinks that it needs to be done another way, Paul is saying, no, it needs to be done, but godliness with contentment is great gain, is what he tells us here in verse 6. And so this contentment that needs to be here, he's giving a confrontation, and you're getting into this area that's dealing with money. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. Having food or raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money's a big issue. Okay? Money is a huge issue. It doesn't matter whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're young, whether you're old. There's a way to handle it. There's a way that it is to be distributed. Other ways where it is not to be distributed, and to fund habits and those types of things. And so we do want to be careful in this way. Verse 11, but thou, man of God, flee these things. What things? The things that he just mentioned back up in verses 10 and so forth, the covetousness especially that is here. But O thou man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so he gives them this charge. He gives them this charge before Jesus Christ, this poetry once again exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we did in chapter 1 and verse 17, just like it was done in chapter 3 and verse 16. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, we saw this. Paul back in chapter 3, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 6 here, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ once again here in this chapter, that and how we are to be before him. I charge thee in the sight of God, and that quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, verse 13, and before Pontius Pilate, a witness to good confession. You keep the commandments. You're unrebukable. You're waiting until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this contrast between Timothy, who is a good leader, who is a godly leader, who is one who is going to exhort the Word of God. He's going to give himself to reading the Word of God. He's not going to let men downplay him because of his youth against these false leaders, these ones that are causing problems, these ones that are causing confusion that is in the church. And so he finishes here this chapter, and he does tell them in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. You know, if you have a lot, just remember the source of it. Remember that it came from God. Be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't think that your riches are an end in themselves. You still need to look to God. He says, but in the living God, in other words, trusting the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he speaks these principles. And then he says in verse 18 that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So you look at what's taking place in the earlier part of this chapter here, or a few verses back, where you find that there's this the love of money, okay, and how it produced evil. And Paul, when he writes her, he says, if we have the right mindset towards God, and we're understanding who the source is of our wealth, then what we are seeing is that we're a channel and we're a conduit of blessing unto others, right? And so not being arrogant, not being prideful in this way. And verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Once again, not giving to gain eternal life. That's not what we're talking about here, but it's a demonstration. He encourages Timothy here in closing, verses 20 and 21. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Once again, he started with this. Hey, Timothy, I'm leaving you here in Ephesus. I need you to take care of matters. He closes in chapter 6 and he says, be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that would have speculation in this area, you know what? Just stay true to God's word. Okay, stay true to the faith. Contend for the faith which was once earnestly delivered to the saints. So we are finished with the book of 1 Timothy here this evening. So let's pray regarding these things.